Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Heavenly Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The words for our text today are the entire gospel reading. I'd like to just repeat a few words, though. For everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if salt has lost its saltiness, how will you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. So far, our sermon text. Let us pray. These are your words, Heavenly Father. We pray that you would set us apart from this world, so torn by strife and anger and malice and every other sinful thing. We ask that by these words you would set us apart for that heavenly place as you have promised. We ask that your grace would fill us so that we are overflowing with the love of Christ for sinners. We ask that you would cause us to bring peace to this earth in that we bring to other people the very thing that brought peace between you and mankind, the life and death and resurrection of your Son. We ask today that you would set us apart from this world, sanctify us by the truth. Your word is truth. Amen. Fellow redeemed in Christ, we take this stuff for granted, don't we? I went over to the fellowship hall earlier, and I found that I think we have about 50 of these salt shakers. You can go to the grocery store and you can buy salt and it's cheap. Sometimes they sell it 50 cents a pound over at Bash's. But it wasn't always that way. In the ancient world, salt was not readily available. It was scarce and it was valuable, especially to those who had heavy physical labor to do. It was used as a preservative, and it was used as a seasoning, and it was important for people who worked hard and sweat a lot to get enough salt in their diet. We don't have that problem anymore. Part of the pay package of a Roman soldier was a quantity of salt. It was called his salary. That's where we get our word from today. A salty soldier, in the Latin way of thinking, was a rich soldier, an important soldier, a strong soldier. But we use that word salty in a lot of different ways. When we think about pirates and sailors, experience has made them salty sailors, and they have lots of stories to tell. To us, I suppose, most of us think of a salty person as somebody who's not going to take any guff, but is going to respond with a down-to-earth reasoning. To the Brits, a salty person is someone who's angry. So salty means a lot of different things. Jesus wants us to be salty. He said, have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. With so many different definitions in our language, the question is, what do you think that means? Better yet, what do you think Jesus actually meant when he said those words? That's really the real question. So we have to turn to the context to understand it rightly. In the verses before, Jesus tells us that there are those who are for us, and there are those who are against us. Tells us of the importance of avoiding those who would lead us astray. Now, at first, this sounds a bit like the kind of partisan rancor that we've seen in our nation's capital lately. So some might assume that the saltiness that Jesus is talking about is something to do with angriness, but it's clearly at odds with the idea that we are to be at peace with one another. So how are we to understand which Christians are with us? Well, the disciples with John in the lead came to Jesus wondering about a man who was casting out demons in Jesus' name. They tried to stop the man because he was not following us, they said. The disciples figured that the members of their group who were following Jesus around, they were the only ones. But they were wrong. They thought that membership in their little band of disciples was the outward sign of those who followed Christ. This dividing up and labeling, whether it's by denomination or by political party or by ethnicity or gender, whatever the dividing line, well, that's the normal way for us human beings to think. God gave us the ability to categorize and make distinctions. And when it's used rightly, this dividing up and labeling helps us to think about and understand differences. But when it's wrongly used, it leads to all kinds of problems and stereotypes and false conclusions. So I have to ask you today, is it right for us to call ourselves members of the Evangelical Lutheran Synod? Now, few people would have a problem with us choosing a name for ourselves. I don't think that's the issue. But when we say that we confess the teachings of the Bible and that the ELS has clearly explained those teachings over the years and not strayed from them, when we begin to confess that the teachings of many other church bodies are not biblical in some part or another, why, then people start to think of us as strident and divisive. Is it right for us to understand differences in the teaching of God's Word? Well, of course it is. God commands us to do that very thing. Jesus said, "Whoever causes one of these little ones who believes in me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea." If someone teaches one of these little ones that they're basically good, okay with God, that they can make God happy if they just behave and do the right things in their lives, why, that's just plain untruthful. And it's definitely not what the Bible says. I mean, otherwise, why would we need a Savior? Yet all of the Word of God is about Jesus and what He did for us. His life, His death on the cross for us to pay for our sins. If people are born and they're not sinners, then, well, I guess they don't need a Savior and Christ is meaningless, right? Is it right for us to put a label on our teachings? Well, I think it is. It's a shorthand way of saying what we believe. And as long as we don't mix that up, so that people don't know what it means anymore. As long as it's a clear statement that, yes, we believe what the Scriptures say, even when it's not comfortable in our culture, well, then I think it's a good thing. The ELS takes its stand on the Word of God, and then our Savior takes its stand on the Word of God. You take your stand on the Word of God. But think about what the disciples were doing when they came to Jesus that day. They were doing something different. They were looking at membership in their group as the dividing line, not the Word of God. See, there's the rub. And Jesus must have surprised them a bit when he replied, "Do not stop him, for no one who does a mighty work in my name will be able soon afterward to speak evil of me." Jesus had them rethink the way that they were categorizing things. Not on the basis of the gang that you hang out with, but on the basis of God's Word. This man was enabled by God to do some mighty thing by faith. God had told him to do it, and he did it by faith. He trusted that the Lord would do it. And when they reconsidered it in this light, the disciples surely saw the error of their teaching, of their thinking. We are to trust that there are Christians among every denomination of Christianity where the Word of God is present. Because the Word is the mark whereby we recognize God's presence. The Word is the mark where we see the church. The word is the mark that we should pay attention to, but we also can't avoid the flip side of that, which is that anything that's opposed to the word, anything that's wrong, well, that's a dangerous thing. We can't just remain silent about that in love. We have to say something about it. The salty Christians are rich in God's grace. We're rich in God's grace because the Word of God is among us. And that Word of God brings to us that undeserved love of God in Christ. Doesn't the Scripture say that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation? How is it that words have such power? It's because they're connected with Christ. It's because they come from our Lord. They express the truth. God's word is the truth. So when any Christian says what God says and does what God commands, we ought to commend that and happily attribute that to God's grace working in Christians' hearts. So which Christians are against us? That naturally comes up next. Jesus said, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than with two and to go to hell to the unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than with two feet to be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into hell where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. There's real danger here, fellow redeemed. Those who would downplay what Christ says about hell, they are not to be given a hearing. Jesus is pretty clear about it, isn't he? Many people say, I don't want anything to do with that, but these are the words of the Lord. We can't ignore them. There's danger here. The Lord is clear that whatever causes us to sin, we must avoid that. But I want you to look a little closer at what he's saying here. God doesn't give us examples of people around us. He doesn't point out this person and that person and say, stay away from them. No, he points to something about us, something that we can't escape from. He shows us that our sinful human flesh, not the stuff, but who we are by nature, he shows us that that sinful human flesh is the real enemy. Any sinful human being could lead us away from God, especially me, myself, and I. We do it to ourselves all the time. And Christians who are against us are the Christians who are sinners. All of us. Every last one of us is a sinner. We've met the enemy. It's we ourselves. It's all the people around us. It's not the label that makes the person the enemy. It's not the uniform or the language or the race or the flag that they fly or what political tribe they belong to. All that is external. It's the sinful flesh, the heart that we're born with, that is the source of all the terrible divisions and troubles that we see around us. It's the source of that impulse of the disciples that day to think that the man who cast out demons was working against Jesus because he wasn't part of the disciples who had been following Jesus around. It was the source of Joshua's confusion all those years earlier that we heard about in the Old Testament reading. It's the source of that impulse in us to wrongly go by externals instead of really wanting to look for the work of the Word of God in the hearts of other people. So which am I? Am I one of the Christians who is for us or one of the Christians who is against us? Ask yourself that question. The answer to that question is yes. We're both at the same time. Saint and sinner simultaneously, Augustine said. Our sinful hearts are capable of throwing labels around and creating false divisions and ostracizing those who don't walk like us and quack like us. Our sinful hearts would drag us and all those around us down into the muck to sling the mud and would eventually drag us down to the fires of hell. That's what our sinful nature's like. Yet God has sent His Spirit into our heart, as we heard in the psalm today. He has created a clean heart in us. Why? Because Christ lived that perfect life that we couldn't. He had that perfect heart. And He went to the cross and died for us and gave that heart to us by the work of His Spirit. God considers you forgiven. God has cast your sins away from you as far as the east is from the west. That's not the issue anymore. What God has done for you is change who you are. But it's not how we sometimes imagine. I think we're looking for God to do some home improvement in our hearts. But our hearts are so far from Him by nature. He comes in and gives us a completely new and clean heart, the heart of Christ. He's created that heart in us, and it yearns for true unity, for real unity centered on the truth, centered on God's Word and God's Word alone. That Christian heart yearns for the salvation of all the people around us, because we have heard that that is God's desire. He said that He wants all to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. That is God's wish. So there's a battle that rages within us, and I know you feel it. I feel it every day. You know what Paul meant when he wrote, "The good that I would do, that I do not do. The evil that I hate, that I keep on doing. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to Christ," he said. You know, you live it. You know what this struggle is like every day. This is what it means to be a Christian. You feel the fire that you deserve. But in Christ, you have real compassion for others because you know what they're going through. And you have the salt. Salt from the riches of God's grace in Christ. Salt that preserves to eternal life. Salt that strengthens. Fellow redeemed, if that salt for you has lost its saltiness, you can't make it salty again yourself. But listen to what God says to you today in this text. He says, "Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another." You know, when God says something like that, "Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another," does He not give the very thing that He commands? When He speaks, does it not change the world? And He has spoken here. You know Christ. You trust Him. You know the desperate need of other people for what you have in Christ. Speak to them. Be that salty Christian. Share your story with them, but more importantly, share Christ with them. Share God's undeserved love with them. Tell them the truth. Be tough. Speak to them. Be peaceful, not rough. And if you've spoken what is not true, I think we all have, if you've wimped out, I know I've done that many times, if you've been divisive or rough, remember that God forgives you because Christ died for you to pay for that sin too. And it is God who will strengthen you and give you His grace to share. You will be salty. He will increase your faith. And you will speak with boldness and confidence of the undeserved love of Christ for sinners like you and me. May God encourage you in this. May God give you strength in this. And may you speak boldly with confidence. In Jesus' name, amen. Please rise. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all our understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto everlasting life. Amen.